We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 10, and we're down to verse 2. Some of the Pharisees, they came up to Jesus, testing him, or we could say tempting him, with a question, whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. There were many answers among the Pharisees, and it was a controversial question. So no matter what answer Jesus gave, one of the Pharisaical groups were going to find fault with him. So they were looking for things to throw mud on his ministry. They weren't interested in what he was doing. They did not like his position or the people following him. So they often tried to trap him at things to get him to make statements that would get him in trouble. So this was basically what they were doing at this time. They were tempting him. The prevailing opinion by the Jewish scholars often differed here. At the time of Jesus, it became very common that Pharisees and certain priests and stuff, they could, over a simple matter, divorce their wife. Any excuse they needed. Some of the Jews, all they had to do was publicly say, "I divorce you," 3 times, and it was done. So they made it very light and frivolous. And then others, of course, they disagreed. We still have arguments today on divorce and remarriage among Christians. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So he was asking for the group. Like the Judaizers would go after Paul and try to stir up trouble everywhere. This is what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. The priest had scribes and Pharisees follow Jesus as he ministered to try to trap him and catch him at something they could bring him to trial for. So that's why they were doing this. It wasn't an honest question, because they want to do what they wanted to do anyway, the Pharisees. They didn't like the situation. They made up rules. Remember, under Moses, they only had about 50 types of rules that they had to do. But at the time Jesus came along, there was 640-some. Jesus accused them of putting burdens on people and not even lifting a finger to help them. So that's why he often called them hypocrites and stuff. They made up all these rules of washings and eating. And when they were by themselves, they often didn't adhere to it themselves. They did a lot just to be seen by people. So if you didn't abide by all their rules, you were not in standing with them. Sometimes they took their attitude, the common people are cursed because they don't know the law. Well, they knew some of the law, but they added many things that were not in the law. And that's what Jesus went after them for and called them snakes and hypocrites. They burdened people. They laid aside the true word of God, he said, commandments, for their traditions. And he implied and said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, you know, got to be careful. Even the book of Revelation was a prophecy. It was not a regular epistle. When John wrote the gospel and his 3 epistles, he used his own mind and wisdom, and the Holy Spirit gave him what. But when he wrote Revelations, his opinion was not asked. It was direct prophecy. It wasn't an epistle from him. And so at the end of the book, the warning is given that if you add to this prophecy, God will add some of the plagues that are written in it, in the book. And if you take from this word, and that's what heresy is, adding or taking from God's word to make it say something else. He said, if you take from it, your name will be taken out of the book of life. So he gives a dire warning. And of course, that applies to all of Scripture as a whole. If we alter the truth, many false teachers and denominations, they come to a Scripture they don't like. Well, it really don't mean that. Well, it's very plain what it means. They want to, oh, you have to go to seminary to understand. See, that's how the Pharisees were. They're hypocrites and liars. They take Scripture, a verse out of context, and they make a theology out of it. They don't read the verses before or after that explain often what he's talking about. So if you pick a scripture by verse and just build everything on it, you've got a false gospel. You're not giving the truth. Now, people do that sometimes. They close their eyes and they pick a scripture for the day. Well, I thought, well, it is a little dangerous sometimes. Like someone said, they open their close their eyes and they point it to a scripture. And when they read it, it said, Judas went and hung himself. And they, well, wow, I don't know what that means today. And then they pick another one by blind sight. And the next verse says, go and do thou likewise. Well, I don't think that is the true word of God to an individual. See, so false teachers add and take and twist. Peter said of Paul's writings, which he called scripture, he said they torture it. They twist it to their own damnation. He said, as they do all scripture. So Peter is referring to Paul's epistles as being scripture. So most religious teaching, most so-called Christendom is false. And we'll say it over and over again. Most people who profess the Lord and believe, they don't have the Lord. Jesus said, I never knew him. You didn't do the will of my Father. You didn't follow my spirit. You didn't obey me. So mental assent of Christianity is not going to save anybody. But that's what most people have. They have a mental assent, and then false teachers give them three scriptures. Believe these three scriptures, and you're a Christian. Believe it. It's all false. And they're going to be astounded. Most of so-called Christians, at judgment, they're going to tell the Lord all the good things they did in his name because they believed he was the Lord. They believe he died and resurrected. So verbal, mental confession don't mean nothing if there isn't follow through, if in their fruitfulness, obedience, spiritual works is what he's talking about. So most people have some scripture and theology, and then they don't even live that. And then they live as they please and do as they please because they're not true Christians. A true Christian not only mentally believes who Christ is and accepts by faith, he follows. When John 60 times almost in his gospel speaks of the word believing or believe, it means to believe, to obey. That's what it meant. It didn't mean just to mentally believe something. That's why James says, you do well, you believe in God. He said, the devils believe and tremble, but it don't save them, does it? So most professing Christians in the world, 2 billion of them, are not real Christians. And he's going to say, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. You're cursed of my Father, and they're cast into the lake of fire. But they say, Lord, Lord, they still believe he's Lord. But see, lip service does not please God. If we're going to confess the Lord, we're his children, but we're his slaves, and we all call him master. And that means we are slaves. And Paul said, if you're a slave, 25% at Paul's time of Christians were slaves. They live and died slaves. God's providence didn't often deliver them. They had to live in that position. But he said, if you are, you're free before the Lord, because in his providence, he rules you. And he rules you, and you have to submit to the authorities that you're placed under, is what he's saying. And then he says to the Christian that's not a slave, but if you're free, he said, you're the Lord's slave. So people don't like that. You know, we live in a democracy. We like our independence. People forget the first independent person was Lucifer. And that's what got him cast out of heaven. His name, Lucifer, meant light bearer. He didn't want to bear the light. He wanted to be the light. And he became the prince of darkness. And God cast him out of heaven and took everything holy out of him. See? Because he was the Lord's slave. God owns everything and everybody. We are his children, but we're still, as far as duty, We're his slave. He said, if you don't take up the cross and follow me, and you don't hate every relationship compared to me, he said, you cannot be my disciple. That means you cannot be saved. Well, that's a hard go. And he said, count the cost. Well, many people have talked into Christianity by a few words, but they haven't counted the cost, that what it's going to cost them. You have to take up your cross daily, he said, and follow. That means you go to the place of death, like Jesus did. And we live for him. He says, you're bought with a price and you're not your own. You're owned by the Lord, and you must obey him. So mental belief does not save a Christian. It's submitting to it and following. So if you're going to come to the Lord, it means you have to obey and follow him. As Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? He said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you. But people never look at that sign. Well, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Well, good, the devil believes all that. So we got to get to the practicality of Scripture and rightly divide it and not take verses out of context. And denominations do that and make their own philosophies in their book of order. And their book of order takes precedent over the Word of God because they're deceived. Okay? And so anyway, the Pharisees were making up different rules because they knew they would trap Jesus, and whatever answer he gave, he was going to offend one of the groups. But he was wise, and he knew when to ask, answer them. And sometimes he didn't answer them, and sometimes he called them hypocrites. He knew what they were doing. They weren't used to that. The priests and Pharisees were not used to being criticized and put down by the common people. And Jesus not only did it, he called them snakes and vipers, blind guides, hypocrites. Well, you could see why they hated him. People didn't talk to them that way. He did, because he told them the truth of what was going on and how they were steeped in hypocrisy, which they were. And so in verse 3, he answered and said to them, well, what did Moses command you? Because they based everything on the law. The law set up all the rules and commandments and made it clear to them. And of course, one of the Ten Commandments was thou shalt not commit adultery. That word there, it can also be interpreted. It don't mean just adultery. It means fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, sexual perversion, anything outside of the bond of marriage between a man and a woman, that scripture is talking about. The root word is a perversion. It means any sexual promiscuous with another person or another being. And so he told them that. And so they quoted scripture back to him. Because God did. He said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That was true. Under certain conditions of Moses, they made the exception. Okay? And he was saying it wasn't the best. People get locked into something. The Old Testament said God hates divorce. But he hates a man beating his wife and she could divorce him. She didn't have to live with him. She could go back to her father's house or a brother. If he was a murderer and a blasphemer, she could leave him. He should have been put to death. She shouldn't even have to go through a divorce. So there are exceptions, and God makes them. And we'll see later that what the general assumption is, and we won't get into all the exceptions because I'm not going to do a teaching now on divorce and remarried. We'll just mention some things. Okay, and so in verse 5, he tells them something. Oh, first of all, the certificate was given like today. If you divorce, you have to go through government. It's not recognized. And God honors governments on certain issues. When they punish evildoers, and they can issue divorces. Because in some cases, the people can remarry. If they don't have the divorce, they called an adulterer, a fornicator, okay? And so he said, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. He was saying, because you stretched it so far, he gave certain permission. But originally, it wasn't his plan. But like I say, it wasn't his plan for husbands to beat their wives and be mean and cruel, and they don't have to stay with him if they have an out. See, people, you know, well, I can only divorce. I said, some of these people in prison should be put to death. I have no problem with their wives divorcing them. They're going to be in prison 20 years for killing people. They should be put to death by the government. So there are certain exceptions. And we're going to see that no matter what rule it is, you're going to find someone that disagrees with it. Okay? And so he said what? But from the beginning, okay? Well, first of all, in 5, he said, you were hardness. You were looking for easy reasons to get out of an old man wanted a pretty wife. So he found an excuse to get rid of her so he could enjoy his lust and perversion. See? The word of God goes to the root of the matter. So many people, among movie stars, I mean, if you have a marriage that lasts 5 years, they think you've done good. Over half the people in America divorce and remarry. So it's an adulterous generation of what Jesus called his time. It's the same thing today. People, we're going to say, he didn't make it easy. And he didn't expect people to divorce over every issue. And that's why he said, from the beginning, he's quoting Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Well, see, in general, people don't think about that. And some of the customs, they stayed in the same community and house, and sometimes hence, you would say, and teenagers in the middle and late teens got married. And they couldn't provide totally for their wives. They didn't have but they lived under the father's control, and they abided by certain rules. But to avoid fornication and promiscuousness, they let them marry young. In Jesus' time, women often were married at 15 and 16 easily, okay, in the Bible times, okay. And so he said, so when a man leaves his mother, it means he sets up a household, a unit, and his parents are not to rule it. He's answering to the Lord now. And so that commitment is stronger than his duty to his parents. A lot of people don't believe that. They think, and Eastern customs, you honor your parents no matter what, if you have to lay you aside, because they pervert the truth. They want their children to do everything for them so they can be secure. Well, that's just nothing but selfishness and has nothing to do with the real truth, okay? So individually, he banned one of them to get them together, and they were to be one unit. And be one flesh is what he's talking to. So he quotes Genesis that when the marriage started, the unit was not to be broken. And verse 8, 7 and 8, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, the marriage reason, the bond, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two but one flesh. And verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's the general rule, okay? But everybody in societies and religion, they want to make it easier for people to get out of a situation because they don't want to learn authority in their proper place, or they want a prettier husband, a prettier wife, or a richer husband. So they look for these excuses. As far as the Lord's concerned, they're living in adultery still. And that's the problem we'll find with remarriage. If you don't know scripture, and many scholars disagree. So some of them say you can remarry under this condition. Paul mentions some things. But no matter what you do, there's going to be a group that says you're still living in adultery. If you're really living in adultery, you're not saved anymore. You cannot stay with the Lord because you're practicing it still. See, sin is you have to repent and cut it off. So you can see the problems it present. So I know people, and the people think that they're in adultery. They feel peaceful according to God's scripture and what they conscience that they're okay by scripture. But like I say, you're not going to convince people. Well, I'm on the other issue. Most professing Christians, I don't believe, are Christians. Just because people say, I believe Jesus died on a cross and rose again, and I trust him. But if they don't follow him and do what he's, I don't believe they're Christians. I believe the majority of Christendom is false. And Jesus said, will say to him, I never knew you. You were never regenerated. You were never born again. You never followed me. You never did what I wanted you to do, and I'm master, and you weren't led by the Holy Spirit. So how can you be Christians? But 99% of the people of the world call themselves Christians. But they're going to find out at the last moment that they're not. Some will be speechless. That means the shock of the truth will come to them, and then it's too late to do anything about it. So I don't have no problem. I tell people you better be at peace with yourself and know scripture. I have my own views, but I might be wrong. I don't want to instruct someone and it leads them to hell. I am not one to tell someone that their marriage is fine when I don't know. I might be encouraging adultery. Maybe they are not supposed to be married. Maybe God doesn't sanction us. So that's what you have on all sides. So you have to be fully convinced, know scripture, and your conscience better be clear. But people should not enter into marriage and divorce so lightly. They need to know certain things, okay? And verse 10, so in the house, when they came to the house that they were staying, the disciples began to question him again about this matter of marriage and divorce, okay? So verse 11 and 12, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another, she is committing adultery. So that's the basic. But like everything, there are exceptions, and even God gives under certain conditions. I tell women, you don't have to stay with a man. You can divorce him if he beats you and abuses you, physically harms you and terrorizes you. Get rid of him. Even Paul goes to the other extreme. He gives permission on certain things. He says you can remarry. And then he even says to Christians, we're talking about the man and the woman claim to be Christians. Maybe they are. And he says, but I would that you live in peace. But if you can't, he said, you can separate, but you can't remarry. So he's saying a true husband and wife, that both husband and wife are Christians, but they can't get along. And he said, then separate, but just you can't remarry. You cannot use an excuse to find another. And then he says, you either stay that way or you be recounseled, you get together again. So he made the exception. People say, oh, yeah. So a woman don't have to put up with trouble. I'm not talking about light stuff. A lot of times people, like the Pharisees, they're looking for one little excuse to get a divorce. Well, God sees the hypocrisy and the lust and all of this. Don't fool him. So man may sanction something, but God may look at the person and say, you're still living in adultery and all adulterers go to hell. So you can see it's a serious matter, okay? That people need to understand. Now, later on, we'll see, he talked in another gospel. Jesus gave a reason. He said, only for the reason of fornication could you divorce. Fornication was unfaithfulness to your spouse, either through another a relation with another man. It could be heterosexual, homosexual, any kind of sexual relationship outside of the marriage is grounds for divorce. And he gave that. And people say, oh, but they don't forget. He's using the common situation. But if a husband is a murderer and a child molester and a violent man, she don't have to wait for him to fornicate. He should be put to death by government. She can divorce him. It's a higher, worse sin. But the scripture doesn't mention, because it's talking in general of what the sins are. We know there's horrible sins that are not mentioned in the Bible. Paul called it and such like. It says, I shall not commit adultery. Or fornication, that's what it means. But if a man rapes a child and sexually tortures people, that's a lot worse, isn't it? And he should have been put to death. And if the government don't, I don't have no problem with the companion divorcing that kind of wicked person. So we can see this use of common sense sometimes in interpreting these things. So some people have a blanket statement, you can never divorce. Others give permission. And again, we better be fully persuaded, our conscience, and we better understand scripture, and don't be so light to believe what people tell you. Because I know a few people who we married, and their minister told them to, and as I examined it, I thought, oh, they're still in adultery. I don't think they got ground. And then they say to me, well, if we made a mistake, we just ask forgiveness. I said, how can you be forgiven? You're still in adultery. Until sin is confessed and forsaken, it cannot be forgiven. So you see the situation. It puts people in a catch-22, don't it? So they can't just say, oh, I made a mistake. And, well, God may not allow it to go on. So then you're going to have three ministers in front of you telling you a different story. You better be fully persuaded, because you're the one that's going to go into judgment at the final day. Okay. But that was the main reason they talked divorce, because the Pharisees, the scribes, they could put their wives away for any reason. It didn't need to be a serious. Some of the older priests, the men, they wanted a pretty wife. And so they wanted to get rid of the old one and find me something new. It was nothing but coveting and lust is all it is. And they were hypocrites anyway. So they twisted the scripture to suit them, is what they did. They laid aside the word of God for their traditions. And as Jesus said, they cannot escape the damnation of hell. Okay? Now we get to verse 13. And they were bringing children to him when he would teach before and after. People would want to bring their children for him to bless them. They did that to special teachers and people they had influence with God. They wanted them to pray over their children and bless them. Okay? But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked the parents and wouldn't let them approach Jesus to do this. Most of these were infants and toddlers and very young children that they carried up to him. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. It means he was angry with them. People don't like to believe Jesus was angry at his disciples on many occasions. And they were afraid to ask him questions because he'd rebuke them in front of everybody else. He had embarrassed them in front of the other disciples, and they didn't want to do that. A key example was at the Last Supper when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Well, Peter got John to ask Jesus who it was. He was afraid if he asked the wrong question, much was expected of him. He was the oldest and sort of a leader for them. But John was the youngest, and he figured Jesus would be less harsh with him. So he was sort of afraid to ask Jesus. But John asked him, and he got an answer. At other times, we see Peter saying, and the Lord commended him. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal to you, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Messiah. My Father did. And it didn't take but a moment, hours later, when Jesus starts to tell him how he's going to die and go to the cross, Peter grabs him by his shoulder, spare yourself, Lord. Don't let this happen. And what did Jesus do? In front of all the other apostles, he said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine Peter's shock? He's looking at Peter and calling him Satan because it's the devil inspiring Peter to use his human love and sentimentality to keep Jesus from going to the cross, which was what he was sent for. And you can imagine how much of embarrassment it was to Peter. He called Jesus aside, if we read the gospel plain, and he tried to quietly tell Jesus, spare yourself. And Jesus just spoke out, and the other ones heard it. He said, get behind me, Satan. You don't discern the things of God. It shocked Peter. So they knew at times that he didn't spare them. He told them at times, you should be far ahead now. What's wrong with you? Are you stubborn and lazy? He didn't mince no. He wasn't the sweet Jesus all the time to them. He told them the truth. And he rebuked them. He corrected them. And he didn't put up with some of this stuff. He was the master. They were disciples. They had to learn from him. And they had to take correction from him. And he rebuked them at times, openly, when it was needed. And then after they did it, then they'd argue among themselves who was the greatest. Can you imagine? He's talking about how I'm going to go to the cross and die, and they're talking among themselves which one of us should be greatest in the kingdom. They think Jesus is eventually going to set up the messianic kingdom. Then they're still not thinking about dying. They think he's going to throw off the Romans and rule the world, and they're going to be 12 governors with him. That's what they're looking for. So they don't want to talk about him dying, okay? You can imagine how aggravating it was and irritating and indignant to Jesus when he's trying to show them things, and they're still acting foolishly and not really wanting to listen to certain things. Many people like that. Some Christian, they don't want to hear the truth, so they avoid it. Well, you get into trouble. You stop listening to the Holy Spirit. He'll send a lion spirit. There is no spiritual vacuum. He withdraws himself. People don't listen to him. His spirit will not always strive with people. He hardens people that keep resisting his spirit. They fight the spirit of truth. They open themselves up to a lie. So people need to understand that. We're raised in a democracy. We vote on everything. You don't vote on things with the Lord. He's the master, you're the slave. You either do what he tells you or you rebel. Plain and simple. And if you rebel enough, the branch will be cut off and discarded. Because like he said, why would you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I tell you? You're not my friends if you don't do what I tell you. See, they don't like that. Yeah, I used to counsel more but way back years on the phone, and people, I can't find the Lord's will. I don't know. Sometimes I'd ask them a simple question. Do you remember the Lord telling you anything that you should do? And, oh, yeah. I said, did you do it? No. Then why are you expecting anything else? You decided you wanted to vote on it. You didn't like what the Lord wanted you to do. Well, that's why he says take up the cross daily. Give up your life. It means when we take up the cross, it means our life has to go to serve the Lord. If it comes to a question, we have to obey him against our own desires and wishes. If we don't, we're not his disciples. So now you can see how most professing Christians are not real Christians. They're not following him. They're not obeying him. And then they're always asking, oh, show me this, Lord. Give me a bigger ministry. I want to do this. And they're not even doing what they were told to do. They're not going to get anything else. They're going to either repent of their disobedience and be corrected and be put on another path. See, they claim a prophecy, a word they were given 20 years ago, and they never did it. And then after 20 years, they decide, I'm going to obey the Lord. Well, that thing don't apply anymore. He may have wanted you to be a missionary or a teacher, and you weren't prepared. You didn't follow. You didn't learn. So he's not going to use that anymore. People miss the will of God. Many Christians, we miss his best. It's the Lord doesn't tell us everything. It would depress us. That's what Paul said, forgetting those things behind. Where we're disobedient and fail, we get it forgiven and learn from it and see what the Lord wants us to do. Some of the things he tells us doesn't apply anymore because we missed it. We didn't do what we're required to do to get in that position. You see, people are just sort of stupid. I hate to use the word, but they're stupid and ignorant. Well, God told me 15 years ago, so I got to go to the mission field. He ain't interested in going to the mission field. You didn't know how to follow him. You need to grow up in the word and become a real Christian. That's what he's after. So obedience is not a voting matter. Well, the Lord, someone told me. I just, sometimes I say things and they hang the phone up on me. I didn't care. I said, as long as you give the truth. A nurse calls me and asks, will you pray for me? I said, sure I will. Will you pray that I'll pass the exam so I can go from being a LPN to an RN? And my simple question was, did you study? She said, well, no. I said, oh, you expect God to cheat for you. Well, I couldn't believe that came out of my mouth. Oh, she got so mad. Well, that's what I thought miracles were for, and she hung up on me. God don't cheat for people. Don't ask God to help you pass the test if you've not studied for it. He's not going to cheat for you. You might as well steal the answers. See, they have such a perverse understanding of spiritual things. God is not Santa Claus. God has not given you everything you want in this life. That's called finding your own life, and you'll lose it eternally. So we need to get a little serious about our walk with the Lord. You can't follow the Lord. You don't need to be a disciple. You're better off going into the world and eat, drinking, and be merry because you're going to go to hell anyway. See, a lot of people, they play these games. You need to be black or white in things with the Lord. He doesn't like that gray. Lukewarm means you're not hot and you're not cold. And Jesus said, I'll spew them out of my mouth. They make me sick to my stomach. That's what it means. I'll vomit them out. Get on one side or the other. He does not like that middle ground. It's disloyalty. It's an up and down roller coaster life. Okay? So Jesus, it said, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And 15, well, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it. So he's talking of adults now and disciples. If you do not become childlike before the Lord, you're not going to make it into the kingdom. So he said, bless them and let them come. Do what we can for them. In verse 937, he had said, unless you become as little children, he just said it a different way, you're not in the kingdom. You are not in it. He remembers you have to be childlike. So what does that mean? You have to, a little children, he's probably talking about 3, 4, 5 years old. He ain't talking about older children, because they learn how to rebel and be sneaky and lie. But little children start off not that way, okay? And what are they like? If we would be like childlike, they're receptive. They're submissive. They're obedient. They're trustful to their parents. They're hopeful. They're forgiving. See, that's what he's talking about. If you don't become like that, you cannot enter my kingdom or stay in it. That's how you have to deal with me. Now let's go ahead and take a break right now.